Good morning. We're going to do that one more time. Good morning.
Good morning.
All right. My name is Christy Robertson. Today we'll be reading from Matthew 25, 1 through 13. If you're using the Pew Bibles, it's on page 921. I'll give you a minute to get there. Once you get there, say, Kingdom come. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, "Here is the bridegroom, come out and meet him." Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves." And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning to you and your family. How you doing? Good, good. Well, hey, we are jumping in today into, as you just heard, a pretty heavy text, but I think the best way to handle any text is to simply start with prayer, because out of that can come forth what we need today. And so what I ask is you should join me in a quick word of prayer. And I'm going to be praying for specific people today, not by name, but I want you just to be thinking about those, not necessarily yourself, but those sitting right next to you as we start this prayer. Lord Jesus, all the small decisions that lead up to this moment of what we're going to wear, who we're going to see, even what directions to go to church. But Lord, you satisfy every single need in this place. And as we approach your word, Lord, I pray for humility for myself and for us that we approach your word, a holy word, a word that oftentimes reads us more than we read it. Lord, I pray for the poor in spirit today. I pray for those who are mourning. I pray for the meek. I pray for those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. I pray for the merciful, the pure in heart, and the peacemakers, those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Lord Jesus, all of those needs are represented in this room today. We don't come in here oftentimes with our heads held high and our shoulders kicked back. And so, Lord, today I pray that your word would lift us and do a mighty work in our hearts and our minds, that we would leave here knowing one thing's for certain, that you have moved heaven and earth to be with us. May it be so, in Jesus' mighty name. And everybody said, amen, amen. Well, hey, this text has been, we've only got a few weeks left of the Kingdom Come series, and as I said last week, this week and next week are going to be some of our heavier parables. And we talked about the Kingdom Come series is all about parables, about what is parables. And we've been looking at this for multiple weeks now. This is actually week 6, if you're keeping track. And so we've been in this for a minute, so I won't bore you with the introduction as I normally do, but I want to remind us that parables are meant to challenge us. They're meant to challenge what you already think you know and to cause you to reflect on your own convictions, whether you have them or not. And the parables themselves cause us to do things that oftentimes we don't often do, and that's reflect. Their information that requires meditation is one way we said it. Another way we said it is parables are word pictures. And so as we start this part six, today's word pictures is a wedding feast. And today, I think it's a very interesting story to open up because the Bible talks a lot about marriage, talks a lot about the wedding feast. And we can debate about which topic and which symbols are which in this story, but I wanted to start us with an idea here, is don't read into the story too early. Oftentimes, we think we're the five wise bridegrooms. But I ask us again to hesitate before we assume to take a step back. And so what I want to do to start, though, is talk about the year 1999. And some of you weren't even born yet, and that's totally fine. I think this will help illustrate, though, the idea that in December of 1999, you could find this on your local Walmart shelf. This is, if you don't know, the game of Monopoly. The game of Monopoly had a special edition for the millennium, in the year 2000. And if you could go back with me just for a moment, in 1999, there was a fear that we lived with, if you remember this. I was very young. I'm not saying that I was old enough to really understand, but I did know this. Everyone was afraid. They were afraid of this. What were the computers going to do at midnight when it rolled into the year 2000? And we thought it was going to crash, and the modern equivalent of this today is all our Wi-Fi goes out, right? We were living with a state of fear, and I thought to myself, do you remember where you were? If you were old enough to remember where you were, when, for me, I stayed up. That was back in that age, I could stay up till midnight, and I could manage that. I can't even stay up till midnight now. But the idea was, at midnight at 12:01, nothing happened. And we all went to bed. And I thought to myself, do you remember where you were? Because literally, me and my family were playing Monopoly. And even my wife said, you know, we were literally playing Monopoly too. So if you're like us, you were most likely playing Monopoly. So I figured to share that. But I also think it brings back a very familiar thing, if you remember. And that is that there is nothing that sells better than fear. Fear sells. Fear, the way I have it here, is it's persuasive and pervasive. Fear makes you do a lot of crazy things, right? And some of you, fear is addictive. 3 million of you skydive a year. Okay, I don't know who you are, but that's because you're addicted to the fear and the adrenaline rush that you get. Fear, again, is addictive. And so much of us, honestly, live out of the constant awareness of our fears. And I thought to myself, it's interesting that fear is controlling. And fear oftentimes comes from a place of uncertainty. I mean, you got to think, when you live your life and you turn up the volume on uncertainty, the one thing that happens in your life is you become paralyzed by fear. And we turn on the news, we look at our social media feeds, and we constantly see the need to be aware. And I think to myself, what an interesting quote that Ralph Waldo Emerson says. He says this: fear defeats more people than any other one thing in the world. Fear oftentimes feels overwhelming. And I thought to myself, what a text. What a text that oftentimes the church is afraid to approach. This sermon won't get me more followers or the church more followers. These types of messages, ultimately, when we talk about fear, causes you to instantly what? Be afraid. What's he going to say now? What's going to happen now? And I thought to myself, the big idea today is this, as we start, and we'll look at the parable here in just a few moments. Here's the big idea to write it down. We need not fear if we're found faithful. There's one thing that I know that pastors and preachers do oftentimes. I don't even think they really mean to do it. But they'd rather keep you afraid to keep you coming back. You need to hear this. You need what the church provides. And what this is a fear of lack for you. You can't go without. And so we instantly cling to those who act like they have it all. And this is where, again, we talk about to remain faithful today. And what we're talking about, friends, is the second advent of Jesus. We covered this a few months ago, and I return to it today in this parable because many of you are thinking, what in the world could this parable actually be about? Well, I will say this, that there is, at your local bookstore, constant people claiming to know when the world will end. You can look at YouTube, you can look at Twitter, you can look at all the other platforms of a video, a 30-second video about why you need to fear the end of the world and how it's happening today. And obviously, as churchgoers, we say, yeah, yeah, but at the end of the day, at 3 a.m., you're still thinking about, what if they're right, though? And so again, fear controls a lot of what we do. And so I thought to myself as we start this to remind us that we need not fear if we're found faithful. And we'll talk about this as we look through the text of what it's saying. But I want to just remind you of a scripture. Okay, I remind you of a scripture of Jesus' words himself in Matthew 24, 36. Because when you talk about the return of Christ, again, some people will pay attention and some will fall asleep. And I think that's even indicative in the text. But Matthew 24, 36, but concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. So friends, here's what I'm trying to say. If you have an uncle or an aunt or whatever family member you want, your third cousin, that says, I know when the world's going to end, you can say, rightfully, I think you're a little cuckoo. And again, you might think this is funny, but the reality is me and you, we fear, we live off of some of this fear. I just want to be prepared. What do I need to do? And this is where the text starts to come into play. It was funny, there's a story I read this week of the reformer Martin Luther. So this goes back hundreds of years. And Martin said this, and he was preaching. He says, it said one day that while he was hoeing his garden, a friend came to visit and asked him what he would be doing if he knew Christ was returning that very day. And Luther answered the man very, I would say sarcastically, but also very true. He says, I'd just keep hoeing in my garden. In other words, he'd keep doing what he was doing. He would remain faithful regardless if he knew the day and hour. Of course, Martin knew that the scriptures would declare otherwise, but the idea is very simple, that fear sells. Then oftentimes fear for you and I becomes the controlling factor and faith becomes not a controlling factor in the decisions and life decisions you make. And I thought to myself, you know, there's a professor, his name's Craig Blomberg. He wrote a whole book on the parables, and he's one of the only PhDs that I would say really nails it on the head when he says this about the second coming of Christ and even what the Bible claims to talk about. Because again, we could preach on love, we could preach on grace and mercy, and all those things would be true and great. But there's one thing I know for certain that you and I have questions about is what is all this leading up to? Right, one thing's for certain, you're going to die, friends. I'm going to die. But the reality is, the world as we know it will continue after your last breath. And so we ask the question of where is all this going? This is the Christ follower's conviction. This is where we don't just leave with an empty tomb. We believe that he's not only the Lamb of God, but the Lion from the tribe of Judah. We believe there's a lion and a lamb. What does all that mean? Where's all this going? And this is where we turn to Craig's quote as he says it this way. On the one hand, it's the most natural thing in the world to want suffering for ourselves and others to end, and which it will when Christ returns. But on the other hand, we also know that the second coming will put an end to the chance to repent for anyone who hasn't already done so. And I love what he says to end it this way. And how wonderful that God is in his sovereignty, knows the perfect time for the end. And how wonderful that he hasn't left it up to us to figure it out. Because for you and I, it would be save me and we're done. Right? Don't let me make one more stupid decision. But the reality is, time continues. And so this is where it brings us to the prophet Isaiah. The great prophet Isaiah in chapter 44 says this, fear not, talking to the people, fear not, for I am with you. He prophesies, be not dismayed, for I am your God. And this is my prayer for some of you today. It's not even in the Matthew text, it's in Isaiah's text. God says, I will strengthen you, I will help you, I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Some of you need to know this today, to fear not. You've got so much against you right now in life The only thing you think about is when's that actual final verdict coming in for you. And as a minister of the word, I must remind you that it tells us over and over again to fear not. That we should not be fearful if we're found faithful. That's where we begin. So let me remind you of the text in Matthew 25. Starts off like this. And remember, the parables are a story that's given you a side-by-side. It's something, the word even parable means to throw alongside. So Jesus himself is going to talk through stories. I thought to myself this week, a really good communicator, if you're a teacher, you know this, or if you communicate for a living, you know this, that really good communicators don't just spout out information. What they do is they tell stories, and on the road of that story, they plant information. And so as you look at the story, there's information being given, and that's what Jesus does in all these wonderful parables. There's 40 parables in our Bibles, and so we've looked at so many, but again, we return to it now with this in mind. Then the kingdom of heaven, which is how Matthew would refer to the kingdom of God, then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. Now stop for a moment, because you're like, can you give me just a little heads up on what you're talking about? Okay, some translators, some Bibles in the room might even say bridesmaids, the 10 bridesmaids, because in this day and age, only virgin women would be a part of a wedding party like this. So if you're tripped up on some word usage here, just think of bridesmaids. You got to think, 10. Is this a small wedding? Anybody ever been to a wedding? 10 of them? I just can think of all of the decisions that's being made on wedding day, right? But the idea is this is a big wedding. This is something of Jesus is using familiar things for them to say, this is a big wedding. So there's 10 bridesmaids who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. And as the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. They all became drowsy and slept. What I want to do, guys, is give you 4 things that I think the church is called to remain in this parable. Again, parables, you have the tendency to already read into the story of, I know what the lamp means, I know what the oil means, I know what the bridegroom means, and we start to get our maps and charts together, right? But the reality of this story is it's a parable. So I must remind you, it's a parable. It's a word picture. So in your mind, you should be thinking of a wedding feast. But you should also be thinking about what are all of these things trying to extrapolate from the text. So the first thing that I think the church is called to do is to be ready. Because we're going to read here in a moment that some weren't ready. And you might think, what do you mean? Are you talking about the rapture? Hold out on me for a moment, okay? But here's what we know. We know Jesus is coming. So if we want to argue that piece, and some even I know on social media this week, I've got some friends, and you know, Jesus is a made-up concept, et cetera, et cetera. Again, we know this. I can say this with certainty in any of the studies, in any of the books, in any of the great theologians, we can know one thing for certain. We can argue doctrine. We can't argue this. Jesus is coming. And why do we know this? Well, because Jesus even told us. And this is where we see in John 14, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. And if it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, this is what Jesus himself says, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may also be. In other words, what he's saying is we will be with Jesus. And this is where we have to be ready as a church. And I say that, and obviously I'll break this down, but this parable reminds you of why Jesus even speaks in parables. There was a lot of things that Jesus was doing in his earthly ministry that caused people to ask questions. What do you mean you're leaving? You're leaving, but you're coming back, and we're not going to see you for a minute. John 16, we're going to see you and not see you. Explain. And the parables allow us to start thinking about, okay, Jesus is going to die. That concerned them, by the way. That was not a normal thing for your rabbi to say, hey, I'm going to go die. But don't worry. In a few days, I'm going to come back. And this would concern his followers, even his closest followers. You can only imagine that parables were spoken oftentimes in crowds of people. One of the biggest concepts that people think is the parables were meant to dumb it down for us, which I praise the Lord that he does dumb it down. But if you read the parables, it's the exact opposite that he uses parables. Because often, sometimes people don't even hear it. And he says, he who has ears, let him hear. Not everyone hears what we hear. When you hear the word Jesus, some people instantly think judgment. When you say Jesus, some people don't think of a loving God. They think of a vengeful, hurtful God. And I think oftentimes we forget this. We throw sprinkles on it with the church. And the reality is people are hurting. There's mourning people. They're looking for answers of where's all this going to. And that's why Jesus uses the parables to explain there's a reason for all of this. This is going somewhere. So again, we are to be ready. And if you don't know this, it's an interesting thing. We'll pick back up here in just a moment in verse 5. But the first century Jewish marriage custom was this. Believe it or not, it had three different phases. Okay, three different phases of a wedding feast. You got to think in this idea, what's going on? Why is there a bridegroom? Okay, so what's going on? There's three different levels. You ready for it? I don't have this in your notes, but write them down. The first part of this is the promise of marriage. So this would be usually between two sets of parents sealed with a payment. And this would often be a payment by the bridegroom's father. It's called the promise of marriage. The second thing of this would be the engagement. This would obviously be where the couple would exchange vows and gifts, and they were legally committed to each other. But here's the interesting part. The way we do weddings now is different, right? Because we go to the wedding ceremony, and they do the vows, and we think that's it, that they're married, which in the state of Missouri, that is how that works. But in first century, reality is the culmination, all of this would be not final until the wedding feast. So there's the promise of marriage, the engagement, and then lastly, the wedding feast. And this, believe it or not, could take up to a year to get prepared. So they would be engaged for up to a year and be waiting for this wedding feast. This is how they did weddings in the first century. And then only after that phase would they then live together. And I thought to myself, this is the type of group that Jesus was speaking to. They would have known this. They would have known, okay, there's a promise of marriage. They would have known, okay, the bridegroom is coming. We have to be ready. This is where Jesus assumes that we understand some context here. We have to understand the wedding language to then understand where exactly the parable is trying to challenge us. But here's what I want to say. In verse 5, we read, as the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. Verse 6, but at midnight, there was a cry. Here is the bridegroom. Come out to meet him. Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves. We're going to hold off there for a moment. But here's what I want to remind you is this wedding feast for them, they got tired. It could take up to a year. And oftentimes, obviously having a midnight wedding for us would be the silliest thing we could decide. This is why they have lamps. But oftentimes this is a very real concept. It would last all the way into the night, into the morning. This would be an actual continual day feast that they would have. And we look at this, and again, not only are we ready, but here's the second thing I want to say, is that we must be patient. We must be patient. Now, the joke, obviously, is always to be careful what you pray for. But 2 Peter 3:8 through 10 says, but do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some would count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Now, there's a lot there. But I remind us of what Peter is trying to call us to, is to remind us that Isaiah 55, his ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. When we think we know the right time, oftentimes, it's not the right time, right? So we have to be patient. And here's what we need to know. His delay doesn't make us restless, because that's oftentimes, by the way, what busy church folks are doing. They're just trying to stay busy. And I'm not calling out some of you, but I am, because I think we think there's a restlessness that we need to always be working and always be throwing out and doing something. But his delay doesn't make us restless, but restful. Because here's the question today. We could go out of the room. Are you restless or are you restful? And I would argue there's more in this category, that you're restless. Obviously, texts like this make you restless, but even in your own lives, there's this going on, keeps you up, makes you worried all the time. You wake up and you think, all right, tomorrow's a new day. Then you wake up the next day and you remember everything you remembered that day before, and you live that day over and over again. I mean, the reality is many of us in this room need to be reminded that this delay, this idea that Christ loves us, that he has not forgotten about you, should bring you rest, not make you restless. And obviously, some of you don't want to hear this because you love it. You're addicted to work. You're addicted. Quite literally, you don't even know when to stop. But here's why we rest. We rest in knowing. And I don't think oftentimes you and I live with that conviction. And like these women, there's a midnight hour for you and you feel drowsy, which is totally normal, by the way, at midnight. It wasn't like these bridegrooms were looking at or these bridesmaids were supposed to be up all night. I mean, this is kind of normal. How many fell asleep? All of them. It wasn't like a few. It wasn't like the ones with the lamps didn't. No, they all fell asleep. So again, the idea is not only to be patient, but to be ready. I love the way Robert Moeller says it this way, and I think this will help example what this point is trying to say. We live in the expectation and in the sure knowledge of the Lord's return, understanding that indeed we are experiencing a delay from the time of his ascension into heaven until the time when he will return in glory. We experience that delay, here's what he says, as an opportunity to work on behalf of the kingdom, to evangelize the nations by making disciples, and to be found obeying all that the Lord has commanded his church to do. Thus, the delay is for God's sovereign purpose, that the church be active in the world as the visible presence of the kingdom of Christ until such a time that Christ returns in both judgment and glory. And now, obviously, I know many of you are thinking, he just said the word judgment. And I think oftentimes as God's people, we fear this. And I think to myself as a parent, I instantly think of as a parent, of I have a son who looks to me and my wife to protect him, to keep him away from harm, to provide, to console, all those things my son needs. And right now we're in a phase where there's a lot of discipline, but it's for his good. Do you understand? And I think oftentimes we don't see, when we look at the Lord's judgment, we think that's him being mean or a vengeful God. And you might be thinking judgment. Listen, the Lord wants your life to be just. But there is so much sin in your life. And yes, I'm talking about all of us, but I ask you very seriously to ask yourself, the sin that you're harboring right now, whether it be against your own spouse, your own kids, your own siblings, a church member, someone at your job, these are all things that you're harboring. And you fear judgment because the reality is you've not forgiven your brother. And the scriptures are very clear. If you don't forgive your brother, then the Lord God will not forgive you. And this is where my heart breaks for us, if I'm honest. Because the reality that we don't know how to forgive each other just goes to prove we don't even know what forgiveness is. And we become restless in this idea. And I want to continue to the text, but are you prepared and are you ready to forgive? Are you ready and patient in the Lord's understanding of the world? Are you going to fix the world's problems today? No. And oftentimes we think, he just read in 2 Peter, man, this whole world's going to burn up. And I think the narrative on some of these texts have been so blown out of proportion because it's fear. There's another book to sell. There's another book to write. There's another blog to publish. Let's continue. We're meant to be diligent. As we see here in a moment, verses 7 through 9, return there now. Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, since there will not be enough for us, you go rather and to the dealers and buy some for yourselves. Which, by the way, side note, it's a parable. Okay, what time is it? Okay, so in other words, it's an impossible task. Just making sure you guys see what they're saying. Right? Even our Walmart's closed now, and you can't go there at midnight. Okay? Verse 10, and while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. And the door was shut. I want to say really quick that we're meant to be diligent again. There was some of them that were meant with, they met the bridegroom with joy. They were ready. They were diligent. They were patient. They did what they were led to do. They were faithful to the call in which they were given. But some weren't, quite literally. And you might be thinking in this text, well, does that mean the non-Christians and the Christians and the churchgoers and the non-churchgoers? No, friends, this would be all of us today. And the interesting number is it splits the room in half. It's not necessarily, are you, you know, as the Calvinists would say, are you the one that's saved for eternity before eternity began? Or is it more on the sense of, are you ready? Are you truly understanding the calling in which God's people have is to live as a light into the nations? Because many of your lives today are dark. You claim to rep the name of Jesus, but your hearts are full of darkness. I know this is a hard message, but the reality is Jesus is about to go to the cross. And so he's trying to get his followers to see, I won't have much more time with you. And so these parables towards the end, as you see in the book of Matthew, that it's starting to give them a little bit more harsh. Because Jesus doesn't want them to live in fear, but to be prepared. So we're meant to be diligent. Meant to be diligent in the sense where the fullness of the kingdom will come to his people. The fullness of the kingdom will come to his people. The way a commenter puts it this way, from this parable, we can know that we shall go in with Christ to the marriage, not as mere spectators of his joy, as friends of the bridegroom who rejoices exceedingly in his gladness, but we shall go in with him to share in his bliss. Spurgeon says it another way. I love the way he writes it in his commentary. How else could we ever hope to go into the marriage if we did not go in with him, hidden behind him, covered with his righteousness, and washed in his blood? This is not your normal wedding feast now, is it? But there's a gravity to the wedding feast. It's the culmination. It's the eschatological future of the church and the world as we know it. When you read the book of Revelation and you start seeing that the earth and heavens pass away and there's a new Jerusalem and you start wondering, what is going on? This is the craziest story I've ever read. Because it's trying to call us to get aware that the fullness of the kingdom is still yet to come. That's a whole parable series, Kingdom Come, right? Oftentimes we sell the rapture story of we're just going to get raptured out of the world. I even saw some Facebooks this week of, why doesn't this post go more viral or whatever? And it's all just flying away. Listen, the Lord is not going to simply just rapture us out of the world. Come to my office, let's talk about that one all day long, okay? Because the reality is what that does is it sells fear to you. Some of you are going to be lost. Some of you are going to be taken. And that lives all of us that live with sin and all of us that live with cancer and disease. Where does that leave us? What about the world? What about the 3.1 billion people right now that don't even know the word Jesus in their own tongue? Are they just unsaved? Are you just more worthy? I mean, call yourself really out here. What are you saying to those in other countries that don't even know the love of Jesus like you do? What does that say about the God of the universe, the one that can breathe it into existence? This is the relationship that many of us have with Christ. It's all judgment. It's all I've got to work. I've got to do. I've got to be on his good gracious. I've got to all these good things. But the fullness of the kingdom is still yet to come to his people. And this is where we have the Spirit. Verses 10 through 13, this is where he continues. Again, we pick back up in verse 10, but we've already read some of this. And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. After the other virgins came also. So in other words, the door was shut. And this is not your typical, again, idea of the door where you can hear the music inside and you can feel it like we used to go to Christian conferences, right? And the doors wouldn't open yet, but you'd hear inside all the worship band's going to be good today. This would be a silence. This would be them wondering, did we miss it? Because we don't hear anything. And so this is why afterwards it looks, they said, that they go to the door. And they, Lord, Lord, open up to us. I mean, we could do the whole sermon right there. They called him Lord, Lord. There's only a few times in our whole entire scriptures where those sorts of titles are given back to back like that. Lord, Lord, open up to us. But he answered, him being Jesus, truly I say to you, I don't know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. And here's the last point of we need to be faithful. The church is meant to be faithful. Because here's the thing. We believe in a God who will come to judge the nations. He will come to judge the nations. He is the judge. You're not the judge. Hallelujah. But there is a judge. He is the just and justifier. He is the judge who will, he will judge man in every darkness and every crevice in their heart. He's the one. But as the Christ follower, what do we know in Romans 8? There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ. Amen. Oftentimes you hear judgment and we instantly think, oh no! And we forget instantly the works of Jesus. We instantly forget in texts like Hebrews 9, which I turn there now, Hebrews 9, chapter 9, verse 24. For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Huh. What gets you? What makes you worthy for heaven? Don't worry, I'll wait for your resume. He is now there to appear on our behalf. Look what it says, though, in verse 25. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood not of his own. For then he would have no need to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him, verse 28. Are you eagerly waiting for this return? Many of us, it fills us with fear. And today, I don't want you to leave this place thinking that at all. Many of you, I know, have had testimony after testimony of God's sovereignty over your life. And one thing's for certain when you put your head down every night is that I know he loves me. I know he loves me. I know my situation doesn't look like it. I know this whole plan doesn't look like it, but he does. There will be a day. There will be a day. And I want to do this. I want to just give you a picture. And I think, as again, the parables allow us to look at word pictures, that we should be looking forward to this day. Because there will be a day where evil no longer rules over you and I. I don't even need to ask you, do you think evil exists? But oftentimes you question, does good exist? And that's where, friends, we look at the cross, to see the goodness of Jesus. I thought to myself, what a picture could I give you to really illustrate this? And I'm going to take 5 minutes. We're going to watch a video. We're going to close after this. I've just got two things to say after this video, and it'll fill your notes in. We're not done with your notes just yet. But I want us to think about what should the church be doing and thinking and preaching when it comes to the return of Christ. Because oftentimes, again, fear, people are going to turn off our Facebook page for sure when you start talking about judgment and the fear of the Lord. But watch this video, and I challenge you and me to get an idea of what it really means for Christ to return, for love to be reunited, for eternity, where there's no more brokenness, there's no more separation between you and I and the Lord. There's a continual love, eternal love. What does it look like? I think this video will help illustrate that in the next 5 minutes. Go ahead and roll it.
Just returning from South Korea, Black Hawk helicopter crew chief, Private First Class Brandon Colby.
Deployed in Southwest Asia.
Oh, Daddy.
day.
Special guest delivering tonight's game puck. Please direct your attention to the Coyotes.
Dad Rony, Dad Urban Sergeant, surprising his mom and dad.
That is unbelievable. Take a look at that. That is a proud father right there.
Probably could have warned you for it, but the last thing in your notes is the cry of the church, because I think that better helps illustrate the future. The cry of the church is this for your notes, the words Maranatha, which simply means come, Lord Jesus. Pray with me, Lord Jesus. So many times we think we know what you're calling us to do and to say. And it's a moment like this that we give you just a moment to give us something that we weren't expecting. A reminder of your eternal love for us that will never end. But Lord Jesus, it also reminds us of the pain and brokenness that we all live with. And Lord, we end the way we started. We pray for those who are poor in the spirit. We pray for those who thirst for righteousness. And Lord, personally, I just pray for those that are dealing with loss. And the obituaries continue to pour out names. Lord, I just pray for us to take a day and to remind ourselves of your eternal love for us. That there will be a day where it's us reunited with you for eternity. We don't have to wonder how this all ends. You've already told us. That you will literally be our light and you will be our life. We give you all praise and all glory in Jesus' name. Amen.